So what is church? You ever think about what is church? If somebody came up to you who had never been to church, didn't really know what it was, came up and said, "What is this church thing you talk about?" How would you respond to them? What would you tell them? What is real church, real life church, church in real life? What is church, or what is it supposed to be? And how do we know when we see it? You know, if nothing else, one of the things COVID did for us, it reminded us that church is not the building. Amen. Right? Before that, we could have been thinking church is the building, and we said, "Oh, it's not," but we kind of acted like it was. 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago now, I remember hearing the things like everybody else, "Oh, there's this virus in China, and it could be bad." But we'd heard that before. Swine flu, avian influenza, Ebola. You know, that happens in China and Africa and all those other countries, but not in the good old U.S. of A. We don't have to worry about that here. And I remember I was in Utah visiting my son skiing, and on my way home, I heard that there's a case of this thing called COVID in Seattle. And then in March, I was at my gym and I was talking to the owner. He says, "Yeah, the government could shut us down on this thing." I said, "There's no way." He said, "Yeah, way." And then they shut them down. And then for some churches, it was March 15th. For some, March 22nd. We no longer gathered in a building and everything changed. And the church had to learn how to get innovative in how we do church. A lot of churches began to stream that had never streamed before. Some churches met outside. Some did both. I knew of a few churches where they didn't even have the resources to be able to stream. So what they would do is they would take their cell phones and they'd put it on a conference call and they'd all call into each other and they'd have church. See, because of COVID, we all of a sudden had to realize that church is not the building. It's the gathering of the people. It's the gathering of the people who follow Jesus. People from all different walks of life, different colors, different languages, different nationalities, different economic classes. The word we translate church, ecclesia, means where it was originally was, it was the gathering of citizens of a Greek state. Church, the gathering of the citizens of the kingdom of God. But it's more than just a gathering. It's a gathering with a purpose. You're going to find one of the things that I harp on, one of the things that I find the church today, I think, misses, is that we're supposed to be representatives of the kingdom of God. When Jesus said, "Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he wasn't talking about when we get to heaven. He wasn't talking about Jesus' second coming. He was talking about us now living for the kingdom of God where we are. In fact, as we, as citizens of the kingdom of God, go out into this world, we're taking a little bit of heaven with us. People should get a glimpse of the kingdom of God wherever we go. We're priests, all of us. We're priests. The job of the priest was to represent the people to God and represent God to the people. And that's what we are called to do. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter how much training you have. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to be a priest in this world, where we live, wherever you go. You're representing God to the people and the people to God. COVID reminded us that we can be church without a building. A friend of mine, Bud Reedy, says you need six P's to be a church. You need people, a place, a pastor. And when he says a pastor, it's kind of the leader of a group, right? A facilitator, however you want to see that. Not pastor is in the position. So you need people, a place, and a pastor. That place can be out in the park or in a building. It doesn't matter. People, place, pastor. Then you have prayer, praise, and proclamation of the gospel. That's all you need. It's not very complicated. And when you have those six P's, whether you have five people or 5,000 people, you've got church. So we don't have to make this thing all complicated and all this stuff. We just need to gather together as the people of God, followers of Jesus Christ, gathered together with those six P's. We are the church. You and me and all those who call on the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. So what should the church look like and what should the church do? I mean, we have a lot of traditions. Even those who are non-traditional have a lot of tradition about what church should look like. Some people, you got to have stained glass. Some people, you have to have a steeple in the building. Some people, you have to have pews. Other ones, you have to have chairs. Some, you have to have a great worship team. Some of them, you don't want all that. You just sing, whether you can sing or not. So some of them, it's a big group. Some of them, it's a small group. Some of them, it's in a circle. For some, it's in rows. We've got all these traditions about what church is, but we have very few commands about what is necessary for the church. And too many of our traditions and structures come from Constantine and the Roman Empire government structure or business structure instead of being structured for the kingdom of God. Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment, said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, there is no commandment greater than these. Okay, so we need to pay attention to that. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, that's one of the things we've got to do. That's not a tradition. That's what Jesus tells us. Love God, love people. After his resurrection, he met with his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So these two things are important parts of being the church. Love God, love people, make disciples who are making disciples. These aren't traditions. These aren't suggestions. These are what Jesus tells us need to be a part of who we are. They're foundational to the church. And it's easy to replicate. Love God, love people, make disciples who make disciples, who love Jesus, love people. Doesn't matter how big we are, how small we are, we can be the church. And if we're not doing those things, we need to re-examine ourselves. Are we really a gathering of the citizens of the kingdom of God? Are we really the church? I think the best picture of the church in scripture we have is Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. So we're going to look at that this morning if you have your Bibles or your phone. Acts 2, 42. And I think looking at how the early church operated will help us understand what the church should look like in 2022. So Acts 2:42 begins, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So in short, the early church is a place of learning, of fellowship, of praise, of prayer, and of caring for one another. So I would say we probably ought to take those things to heart. We need to look at being a church. It's about learning, making disciples, being disciples, of prayer, of fellowship, of praise, of caring for one another. And we are citizens of the kingdom of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We don't have any apostles here. They're not still around. But we got their teaching. We've got it right here. So we can devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings when we get into the Word of God. And we allow the apostles, we allow Jesus himself to speak to us through his Word. We can be devoted to the apostles' teachings. We can be devoted to Jesus' teachings. And some people say, well, I don't like to read. Suck it up. I couldn't help it. Frank jumped into my head. I don't know what that was. Nowadays, it's so easy to listen to it. You don't even have to read it. You can listen to it. But allow it to come in, and not just into your head, but into your heart. It's not just knowing the Word. It's living out the Word. That's being devoted to the teaching and not just hearing it. Jesus said, go make disciples. Disciples don't just have Scripture memorized. He says, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded. That means we're supposed to obey what he commanded and teach others to do the same. We're disciples, making disciples. If you're in a small group, you're participating in being a disciple and making disciples. If you're not, I would strongly, strongly, strongly encourage you to get involved in a small group. Come and see me. We'll figure out some way. We'll multiply small groups as we need to. Because that is what we're called to do. There's a big difference between sitting out there and listening to me preach than sitting in a small group around people and discussing the Word of God and how it applies to your life. Probably shouldn't say this, but I think being in the small group's more important than sitting here listening to me. I'd like you to do both. But to be a disciple, we need to not just sit there and listen, but we need to be interacting. We need to be involved. We need to be involved with people who will call us to account. We need to be involved with people that we can say, here's where I'm struggling. And they ask me about that the next week. We need to be strengthening one another. As the church, we grow in knowledge and deepen our relationship with God. But we also grow in our relationships with each other. We meet together. We eat together. We celebrate communion together. We're involved in each other's lives like family because we're family. You hear that? We are family. We're the children of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You know, coming to church should be more like going to the gym than going to the movies. Going to the movies, you just watch. Going to the gym, you participate. And when you go to the gym, you know, if you go to the gym one time, you don't come out and say, man, look at that. Woo, look at them biceps after that one time. I'm good. No, you don't notice it at all, do you? If you start exercising, you look and say, I look the same as I did when I started. But day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, if we dedicate ourselves to getting into the Word of God and we gather in small groups and we act like the church, we start looking back and say, whoa, look at that change. God wants to transform lives as we live life together with him at the center. I think the most difficult part that churches have today of what the early church did is prayer. I talk to people in churches all over. Prayer, we just struggle with it. There's very few churches that have a powerful prayer ministry. We just wrestle with that for whatever reason. One of the ones that I think probably has the one of the best prayer ministries that I know of is Brooklyn Tabernacle. And if you don't know the story, Jim Simbla and his wife, they started out, they had a handful of people in a rundown church. The church was about to die, and they went in there, and they said, we need to pray. So they gathered together for prayer meeting, and less than 10 people showed up, and he said it lasted less than 10 minutes. They didn't have much to say. They didn't know what to say. But the next week, they gathered again and again and again, and they practiced, they worked through, they struggled through, they learned about prayer. And the church began to grow because God began to bring people into their midst, people who were hurting. And God transformed lives, and it's a church of about 10,000 people now. But Tuesday night prayer meeting is still the foundation of that church. People wait in line to get in the door to pray. There's a church down in Fort Worth, Texas, Crossroads Tabernacle Church of the Nazarene. The pastor there decided he was going to kind of model after what Brooklyn Tabernacle was doing. They had a little church there that was run down, and it was in a community. It was about to be shut down. His dad was the district superintendent and said, if you want that church, you can have it. So they went in there and they started meeting together, a handful of people, and they would pray and nothing happened. And they prayed and nothing happened. They tried everything. They tried all the things to attract people. They did bus ministry. They did carnivals. They did giveaways. They did everything they could in order to try to get people to come. And people wouldn't come. And they began that prayer and prayer and prayer. And they started for 6 months praying, repenting for racial division, repenting because they were not caring for the hurting like they should, repenting because they were not praying like they should. And over, they just kept praying and repenting and seeking God, and nothing was happening. In fact, the family in the church that gave the most money came to him and said, look, we already focused enough on prayer. We don't like this prayer emphasis thing. We're leaving. And he got thinking about it. He says, the only time we pray is when I pray before the sermon. I mean, we're not really praying that much. But they continued to pray. And then another family came to him and said, we're leaving. This church is too desperate for Jesus. I mean, all you all do is cry out for the presence of Jesus. We're out of here. And they were there Tuesday night praying. Handful of people. And he looked back and he saw a lady in the back. He knew who she was because they picked her kids up, bring them on the bus to church. Lady had never walked in the door before. She's in the back, and he's praying, and he looked back up, and she's gone. He said, Jesus, this prayer thing's just not working. And then he looked, and he saw her. She was laying in the floor, weeping and crying out to God. And when the service was over, she's out in the lobby, jumping and shouting and praising God. And she yells out to the pastor, Pastor, Jesus forgave me of all my sins. And the next week, her husband came with her. And when the pastor looked out at her husband, he was scowling at him, and he's saying, oh, my goodness, I might not survive. This guy's upset because his wife is a different person than she was when she showed up here. And as they began to pray, this man fell on the floor and just weeping, crying out to God. And he told the pastor later, he says, I told God, if you're real, grab me by the back of my neck and lead me right into your presence. And he said he felt this pressure on the back of his neck. And he fell and cried out and said, Jesus, save me. And this couple were radically changed. In fact, this gentleman moved to Fort Worth because he had to leave L.A. because he killed a man in a drug battle, in a gang battle. And moved to Fort Worth, and now he's serving Jesus. And the floodgates began to open. all the hurting, the addicts, the homeless, the broken people were coming because the presence of God was in that place. And people started to hear about this, and people from all different nationalities, different races, different social backgrounds, different economic backgrounds, they were all coming because they wanted the presence of Jesus. Jesus was drawing them. It wasn't anything else they did but Jesus. And then this rancher that lived not too far from there was pulling out of his lane, and he heard Jesus telling him, I want you to give $10,000 to that church. He had nothing to do with that church. He had heard a little bit about it, but that was it. Didn't know anybody went there or anything else. So he shows up at the church, and he told the pastor, he says, yeah, Jesus told me I needed to give this church $10,000, but I argued with him because I told him, I don't have anything to do with that church. I don't know anybody that goes there. I've just heard about this church. And God told me I needed to give him $20,000 then. He says, I beelined here because I was afraid he was going to keep increasing it. And he handed the pastor a check for $20,000 because they didn't get much money from a bunch of homeless people. They didn't have any money. And then this rancher walked out the door, and he looked up, and he starts coming back in. The pastor says, I was trying to figure out how to get that check and get out the back door before he came back in. But he came in. He says, hey, this church needs a new roof. I got it covered. I'll take care of that. See, Jesus began to transform lives when this church began to focus on prayer. People are drawn to the presence of Jesus. And there's story after story of the miracles that God has done at Brooklyn Tabernacle and at Crossroads Tabernacle and other churches that have prayer as a focus. Acts says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And I believe God still does miracles when we focus on Him. He doesn't do those in order to have people focus on a pastor or a person or a church, but to draw people to Him. He is the focus. As the church, the body of Christ, when we come together and we learn and fellowship and praise and prayer and care for each other, God moves. God transforms us and transforms the people in our community. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. To be honest with you, I don't know what to do with that. We live in a different world than 33 AD. I mean, I don't think he's calling all of us to sell our stuff and give to those in need. But if he is, I'd say sell it and give. I don't think because we live in a different culture than that, it's an excuse to let people suffer when we could help them. I think as followers of Jesus, we're called to help people, especially those within our body together, our brothers and sisters. But I think we're called to help those outside these doors as well. And I know we worry. Somebody might take advantage of me. I might be enabling them. But I think that's where the fellowship part comes in. You know, if we're connected with one another, who better to know whether I'm being responsible or not? And even if I'm not, maybe Jesus wants to teach me something. But what if we're gathered together with people and they know me and I know them and I'm hurting, who better to help out? Who better to help me if I'm having a hard time financially, to help me not just by giving me money, but saying, hey, let's look at your budget. Let's look at how we can do it. In fact, in Berlin, we used to do a deal where all the churches pooled our money together. And if somebody came and was in need, we sent them to one place so they weren't calling all the churches and trying to work the system that way. And we'd give $100 for electric or rent or whatever it was. One year we said, you know what, instead of doing that, let's set up a system. And if somebody comes in and needs help, we will tell them, we'll give you the $100. Or if you want to get out of this cycle you're stuck in, every year you come back, you're needing help, we will sit down with you and we will help you establish a budget. We will help you get out of this cycle and we'll give you more money to help you get out of this. You know how many people we had taken up on that? None. Nobody. And when I thought about that, I said, in this situation, I think we're just enabling people to make bad choices. But what if, as the body of Christ, we come together and come around people that are in need so we can lift them up and not just give them a handout, but help them so they can live different. And we can all be family together. What's it look like to really be the church? Who in the world would help someone out who just seems to have nothing, can't give you anything in return, would buy food, pay rent, give you a ride whenever you need it? Who in the world would do something like that? The body of Christ. That's what we're called to. And you know, you can't do some of these things with the whole church. But what if within our smaller groups, that we're gathered with the people we trust, the people we've gotten to know, we could pull out our car keys, put it on the table, take our checkbook, put it on the table, take our house keys, put it on the table and say, if you need it, take it. Grab what you need. And we all did that and looked out for one another and we shared things in common. Can we do that? I don't know. Something to think about. That's what the early church did. Is that something we can do today? I don't know. Wouldn't it be cool to try it? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. March 6th, we're gathering together and we're going to eat food together. We're going to worship together. We're going to enjoy each other's company. Jesus did a lot of eating with people. Jesus did a lot of eating with people who had bad reputations. To eat with someone meant you accept friends. They were family. And as you look around in this room, hey, I'm the new guy here. I don't know. But I'm sure there's people in this room that you don't know or you don't know well. What would happen if you looked around and found somebody you don't know that well and said, come on to my house for lunch or dinner, or let's meet somewhere for lunch or dinner? I'm not telling you this week, like I told you last week, find somebody you don't like and buy them lunch. I'm saying find somebody you don't know that well and buy them lunch. What would happen if we really started spending time with one another, eating with one another, sharing life together? Harry asked me the other week, he caught me. We were sitting there before, I don't know if it was before the men's group, the small group, and he says, so what's your vision for this church? You remember that? And when he first asked me, I'm thinking like I said when we had the town hall like meeting when I first met you all. You know, I got to get my feet planted so I know where we are, so I know before I know where we're going. But as I've been reading Acts 2 and wrestled with this and thought about what the church is supposed to be, it became obvious to me. Here's my vision for Real Life Chapel. It's doing real life church. A place where we learn about Jesus. not just in our heads, but living it out, where it's in our hearts and it just becomes who we are. It's a place where disciples grow in Christ-likeness, and they're discipling others to help them grow. A place where we fellowship together throughout the week, where we really care about each other, where we support one another, where we provide for one another. A place where we worship with open hearts, pouring our praise out to God so God can pour his presence into us. A place known for prayer, where God transforms lives as we come before his throne humbly but boldly. A place where people want to be and want to bring others because they know the presence of Jesus is in this place. A place where the Lord adds to our number daily those who are being saved. May we be known as a place for learning about Jesus, fellowship, praise, prayer, and caring for one another. Really, I believe this is God's vision for the church. And Laurie, when you were talking about amen, that's what I have written down here. You stole it from me. Amen. That's what we say. We just say, this is what God wants, and we say, amen. May it be so. God, do this. Do this at Real Life Chapel. One of the things that the early church did, broke bread together. They did that with a meal and communion. It was all kind of together. They called it an agape meal. Communion was part of a bigger meal. Later they called it a love feast. The church gathers and eats and remembers Jesus' teachings. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." It's a time to remember what Jesus did, but it's also a time to look forward to when we're going to gather together with Jesus at a table. He's going to be at the head, and all the believers, the entire church throughout the ages, all nations, all tongues, are going to be gathered at that table with the finest foods. And everything is going to be finished at that point. Heaven and earth joined together. So we look back and remember what Christ did, but we look forward and see what he's going to do, and we remember what he's doing in our midst right now. When we come, we are coming and saying, "I want Jesus in me." It's once again saying, "I receive Christ," and he becomes one with us as we receive the body and blood, the bread and the juice. And Jesus meets us here at his table. It's saying, "I am seeking God's saving, redeeming grace." And I know COVID has changed everything. And it's changed the way we do communion a lot of times. But this morning, what I want to do is, we've got the bread, it's broke up. One loaf, one body. The juice has all come from one cup, split into many cups. So Lon A and I are going to serve, and we're going to put on masks, and we're going to put on gloves, and you come up, and we'll hand you the cup, and we'll hand you the bread. And then you can take it as you come. You can pray before you receive. You can pray after. You can pray at your seat before or after. You can greet one another before or after, whatever. But we're going to come and receive. Now, if you're not comfortable receiving the bread that's open and broken like that, and the juice in the open cup, I understand, okay? We've got the the sealed ones here too. So just let me know when you come up. But we ask you to come because we want to come as the body of Christ. Come together as the church to receive Christ together. Because Jesus is what? The one who unifies us. He's the one that makes us one. It's in him that we become the body of Christ, representatives of the kingdom of God into our world. Lord God, we thank you again for your goodness to us. We thank you that you came and died on that cross for us to give us life and life abundant. Lord, forgive us for all of our divisions. Forgive us for all the strife that we have in the church and outside the church. Lord, you said people would know we were your disciples by our love for one another. Lord, give us that supernatural love. Where we can't love, help us to love. Help us to see each other and those outside these walls the way you see them. Give us your heart and your eyes, Lord. And Lord, help us as Real Life Chapel to be the church you have called us to be. May we live out the vision you have for us. Disciples making disciples, fellowshipping together, praising you, spending time in prayer and caring about one another. May that be who we are, and may people be drawn to you because of the way we live. Lord, as we receive this bread and this juice, your body and blood, Lord, fill us with your presence. And may we know we've been in your presence this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.